Thank you all for being here in our class this morning. We have concluded our study of the book of Revelation, a study that I've wanted to do for a very long time, and I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to do that. It's been very beneficial to me. I've asked for suggestions regarding our continued class study on Sunday morning, and I've received a few. Some have suggested that we study the book of Psalms. Some have suggested some other things. I may suggest this, that some of those other things, I may have another study and deal with some of those, because I appreciate suggestions about topics and themes and books and so forth. That's always helpful to me to know that what we're studying is of some interest to the class as well. As it has been a long time since we have had, a very concentrated study on the book of Psalms, I want to try to do that. And, of course, Richard commented that with 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and some of the chapters, needless to say, are quite long, some are very short, but nonetheless, I don't really want our study to last 10 years on the book of Psalms. There are other things that need to be covered too, but at the same time, we do need to do justice to this book. Now, to suggest that we're going to study verse by verse, starting in Psalms 1, continuing through Psalms 150, would void the very purpose or objective of our study of trying to do it in some kind of a timely fashion. And so what we're going to do is somewhat like the book of Acts covers a period of 30 years of history of the early preaching of the apostles. We have summarized the book of Acts by saying that it is some of the Acts of some of the apostles, and that is what it is, as it covers a period of 30 years. It would not be possible for us to examine all of the Acts of all of the apostles, because that's simply not revealed, and God selected that arrangement. Now, when we look at the Psalms, what we're going to try to do in our study this morning, at least, is to try to introduce what the Psalms are and to try to get some arrangement of the Psalms that will set forth for us a cast of how we want to approach the book to study this. And needless to say, we are not going to study all of the Psalms verse by verse. But I would encourage that you read the Psalms, and perhaps even reading them in the categories that we're going to be talking about would be most helpful to you. And from time to time, we'll have studies where we are examining in some detail, verse by verse, from a particular psalm. And we will do that quite frequently because of the nature of some of the psalms that we want to discuss. I may incorporate into our study some supplemental material and sermon material from time to time, because I think that our lessons and sermons and in Bible classes needs to be interlaced. You have seen that in times gone by with studies that we have had, how that they often overlap, and I think that's my preferred way to study, because I think that we get the most benefit from the specifics of our study when they are overlapped with other studies. So we're going to try to do some of that, and that's my intention, my plan in trying to do that. Now, I mentioned to Richard a few moments ago, and we've talked, I won't say extensively, but quite a little bit, about the material that we're going to use for the purposes of our introduction. The material that you see on the board is compiled by Brother Gene Taylor. He is associated with David Padfield, who preaches up in Illinois, and I think David's a good fellow and all of that. But I don't want to use exclusively Gene's material. But he's got some good material on the introduction. And I have found that much of the material that is contained here is also contained in other sources trying to set forth some kind of an outline for the study of the book. And so rather than to try to reinvent the wheel, we're going to try to use some of the material that is set forth here in this. And I don't anticipate staying with this material because as I study material, I find other things that incorporate into it and it fits together, so it's going to develop as our classes proceed. One of the things that I don't do, and I know that some preachers do this, and perhaps I should, I'm just not as organized as maybe I ought to be, but I haven't prepared material on the book of Psalms from start to finish in PowerPoint form before we've ever started the book. So this is going to evolve over a period of time while we're studying it as I develop the material and hopefully have the material to be fresh for our presentation each week. But be that as it may, what I want to do this morning is to try to introduce some of the things. And here is simply a table of contents from Brother Taylor's material that I think helps us a little bit, and we're going to look more specifically at this as we go. He has developed this material into six lessons, and he summarized the Psalms by identifying Psalms of praise, Psalms of guidance, Messianic Psalms, instructional Psalms, and Psalms of nature, and Psalms of repentance. Now, if you're studying from other material, I have some in front of me here that gives about 4 or 5 pages developing these in much more detail than what we see here. But I think that's probably overkill, at least for our purposes in our study. And so we want to examine some of these as we go along in our study. One of the things I think that is helpful to us as we begin our study of the book of Psalms is to first of all try to get some definitions in front of us. The word Psalms is from the Greek title denoting songs adapted to music on stringed instruments. Its title in the original Hebrew simply means praises, denoting the general theme of the Psalms. Now that's how Gene Taylor identifies that in his material. Now, one of the things that we're obviously going to have to do when we come into the New Testament, and we learn from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're going to talk about that Greek word psalms in relation to this definition that we see on the board, because some believe then because of the use of the word psalms and the definition of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that is authority then for us to use mechanical instruments of music in our worship today. And we're going to deal with that as we go along. But what we want to note here is that the psalms, as used here, indicates what we have on the board. Now, the Hebrew, in Hebrew, this book is called Praises or Praise, Book of Praises or Prayers. Later it became known as the Book of Psalms. Note, if you will, please, that in the New Testament it is called by this name by our Lord in Luke chapter 24 and these other passages. Now, I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 24 because in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, and the context of Luke 24 is prior to his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God. And he's meeting with his apostles, and he tells them, beginning in verse 44, he said unto them, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." That statement in itself helps us to understand that the Psalms are not just simply songs, not just simply rhymes, but they also contain prophecy, specific prophecy in reference to Jesus, as we noted a few moments ago, messianic prophecies, and we're going to spend some time on that section in particular because of its relevance. You'll also note that the book of Psalms was gradually collected and came to be known as this Hebrew expression, Sefer Tehillim, Book of Praises, because most every psalm contains some note of praise to God. The Septuagint, that is the Greek Old Testament, uses this Greek term Psalmiol as a title for this book, meaning poems sung to the accompaniment of musical instruments, and this word is the basis for the English term psalter or psalm, and that's from Nelson's Complete Book Bible Maps and Charts. Now, again, we're going to have to deal with that word psalm or psalms. By the name of M.C. Kerfies has some excellent material on the development of that word. Most of the time when we look up words, if we look them up in an English dictionary, what do we find? What's the intent? For example, Webster's dictionary. What does he do with words to define them?
What they mean now.
And one advantage that we have when we begin to look into the New Testament in particular, written in Koine Greek, is not long after first century times, it became a dead language. You all know this. And becoming a dead language, we know then that what the word meant then, that's what it still means. The implications of the word carries on from that time then forward. So what we want to note, and we'll probably refer to M.C. Kerfies' material on instrumental music and worship, because he develops this quite extensively and shows how that the word psalms has somewhat evolved in meaning. So when we look at a English dictionary definition, sometimes that can be deceptive because it reveals to us then how the word is used today, not how it was intended or used during first century times. And some of these, what I will call secular dictionaries like Nelson and some of these others, they somewhat are swayed by that. And so we'll see that as we go along. Now, don't just let me rattle. If you have a comment or a question on some of this material so far, if we're going to answer it down the pike, I'll tell you so. But if I know the answer currently, I'll try to give it to you now. Randy?
Just a little curiosity about that. The word song, you said that you're going to talk about the Greek translation of that. Can you talk about that now, or do we have to wait?
I'd like to wait, because I've got quite a lot of material I want to present on that.
Well, I was just curious, though, when the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, did that word just come straight across with the same meaning?
Let me hold on that, because the word has evolved over time, and I'll have to check and see if the Hebrew word had evolved by the time we get to the Greek word in the New Testament. So let me work on that. I'd rather be accurate than inaccurate. All right. I have highlighted on our notes here that the Book of Psalms was written over a lengthy period of Israel's history. The tremendous breadth of subject matter in the Psalms includes topics such as jubilation, war, peace, worship, judgment, messianic prophecy, praise, and lament. Now that's going to be very important to our study. Some have suggested that the Book of Psalms was perhaps written over a period of 1,000 years. I don't know that that's accurate, but it's likely so. Maybe just a little bit less than that. But when you take into account that number of years in the history of Israel and the different folks, and we'll talk about the different folks that wrote the Psalms. Sometimes we say, well, the Psalms of David. Well, David wrote a lot of them, but he didn't write all of them. And so we want to comment a little bit about some of the circumstances that prompted the writing of the Psalms. We also want to note that the Psalms were originally individual poems. With the passing of time, they were collected into smaller books and presented in smaller sections. And that brings us really to the next chart. Someone has made this suggestion. I'm not necessarily concurring with this, but it's in the notes that are provided for us by Gene Taylor. He suggested that that the five books of the Psalms are really a tribute to the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. The law is the fivefold book of God and his people, to his people, while the Psalms respond by being the fivefold book of the people to God. Now, I simply want to make this notation just here. When you're reading the Psalms, one of the things that we know from the perspective of inspiration is the Bible is God speaking to us. All right? But when we read in the Psalms, we're reading, yes, inspired words, but what we are reading are words that are expressed primarily to or about God under different circumstances of life. For example, we know that there were times in David's life when Saul was seeking to kill him. There were times in David's life when his son Absalom was seeking to take the kingdom away from him. And many of the, shall I put it in quotation marks, the emotions of David during such times are communicated through the Psalms. Now, if you can work that through in your mind, how that God used and selected the very words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to communicate the emotions of this man expressed to God. If you can work that through in your mind, that's what we've got in the Psalms, or in some of the Psalms. Now, in other of the Psalms, we see the greatness of God expressed. But the point I'm trying to establish is that the Psalms, for the most part, express the sentiment of man to God. Now, some of the Psalms, and we're going to get into this, there are great diversity among the Psalms, but some of the Psalms express prophecy. And we'll look at this as we go along. Book 1, that some have suggested, Psalms 1 through 41, corresponds with Genesis having much to say about man. 42 through 72 corresponds with Exodus having much to say about redemption. Psalm 73 through 89 corresponds with Leviticus and emphasis upon worship. Psalm 90 through 106 begins with the Psalm of Moses, corresponds with Numbers, stressing wandering. Psalms 107 through 150 corresponds with Deuteronomy and offers thanksgiving for the divine faithfulness and emphasis on the Word of God. Psalm 119, the longest of all the Psalms, has as its theme the Word of God. Someone suggested, I was talking with, I guess it was Bob Dotson. He said you could almost spend a year just on Psalms 119. And that's true. That is true. So we're not going to be able to examine the book of Psalms in as great of detail as that in any kind of a reasonable time. Also note that perhaps the central thought of this book, now you'll note that this is a quotation from somebody else about Psalms 3, I'm sorry, Psalms 95. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Well, we're going to note that there are a number of Psalms that refer to man in that relationship with God as the shepherd, and we're sheep, and so forth, and that becomes somewhat of a theme, as you'll note, throughout. Now, through the ages, man has found in poetry a means of expressing the deepest and most profound and intensest feelings of the human heart. Now, I tried to highlight that because I want us to see that, as we said a while ago, that is what much of the Psalms is about. It expresses the heart of man to God. In the Psalms, the Hebrew poets express these emotions for themselves and for the nation. And so when we read them, we find that they express them for ourselves as well. In the Psalm, one finds expressed the eager yearning and longing for God's presence, prayers and songs of joyous trust and praise, cries of burning complaints and bitterness against their and toward their enemies, times of doubt and despair. Yet throughout all these experiences which produce these emotions, there is dependence upon God. Now let me ask you, brethren, that's somewhat of a summation. Would you concur with that? You've read the Psalms, and many of them, no doubt, do just that very thing. It shows that man is dependent upon God, but think of your own life. And how many, if you were to categorize the experiences of your life, wouldn't you categorize them as times of jubilation, times of great sorrow, times of trouble, times of temptation, times maybe even of doubt? But over it all, time of dependence upon God. And there you are. That's the book of Psalms. And I think that's important for us to see what it is before we dive into it. And I think that will be helpful to us as we go. It's important, I think, too. Donna and I were talking about this earlier. Did David write the Psalms? You know, that's our typical approach, isn't it? We say David wrote the Psalms. But then we come upon certain ones that it's quite apparent David didn't write that. So let's not attribute the whole book to David. He's responsible for many of them. In fact, very specifically, about 73 of the Psalms, while many of them are attributed to others, and others we just simply don't know. I forget where, at a funeral or something, and somebody was reading from Psalm 73. I want just to illustrate our point. Turn over to Psalms chapter 73. Or shall I say the 73rd Psalm? Is that how you do that? Psalm 73. And you'll notice, and I've got a section in this material I want to present to you, but you'll notice a heading at the top of the Psalm that says, A Psalm of Asaph. Well, then it becomes important for us to see that Asaph is the source of this. But who is he? And so we want to talk about some of those things. You'll notice that typically through the Psalms in these headings, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, you'll notice that in some of these headings, some are attributed to Moses, some Asaph, some the sons of Korah, Heman the Ezraite, and Ethan the Ezraite, and Solomon. So when we talk about the Psalms and say, well, David wrote all the Psalms, that's not really accurate. He may have caused many of them to be written, but to attribute to him the source of all of them is just simply not accurate. And so we want to be as accurate as we can be in what we have to say about that. Now, when we talk about the author, as we said, it's typically referred to David because, yes, he wrote over half of them. 73 are specifically attributed to him, but he probably wrote more. Let me illustrate once again how we're going to try to approach our study. When you look in Psalms chapter 2, or the second Psalm, you'll note the text says, Why do the nations rage? And the peoples meditate a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Now, if you have a footnote in your Bible or a reference, you'll note that that's referenced over to Acts chapter 4 and fulfilled there. Because here the apostles were preaching that Jesus, who had been crucified, was indeed raised from the dead, and he is, in fact, the Christ. And what did the rulers do? Now, granted, they had taken counsel to crucify him, but what did they do with the apostles in Acts chapter 4 when they were preaching that? They took counsel what they could do to stop that, and even to the extent of threatening them with their lives. Now, that's an application of what we are going to see as we go through the Psalms. David is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. That term is used a number of times in the Old Testament in reference to him. And so I have no issue with us using those expressions. But David arranged, and this is something perhaps I wasn't really sure that I knew this, David had the responsibility of arranging the temple song service. Did you know that? As you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, let's see, that's in the Old Testament, isn't it, Richard? close to it. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We'll begin there at verse 1. I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to introduce it. He says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host set apart for the service certain of the sons of Asaph and Heman and of Judatham, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and cymbals, and the number of them that did the work according to their service." And then you get into a laundry list of names, but you'll notice throughout that chapter the order of the service of song and the worship that they rendered unto God in the temple worship, as it were. Now, that's interesting to me. It's interesting to me because, you know, we have song leaders, and they select the psalms that are going to, and the order of the assembly and all that. What we're seeing here is that David arranged the psalms and commissioned them through these men that you see in this passage. Some have said, and I think this is probably accurate, that no other book of the Bible has as many different authors as does Psalms. Now, we look at the book of Psalms and we say, well, you know, it's a long book. We've got 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. 73 of the Psalms are attributed to David in the so-called superscriptions, the headings over each chapter, and an additional two, Psalms 2 and Psalm 95, are ascribed to David in the New Testament. So though they may not have that heading ascribing them to David, the New Testament application does, and so we know that David wrote at least 73, maybe more. In addition to the 75, perhaps, of David, 12 are ascribed to Asaph. Now, one we've illustrated in Psalms 73, but 12 are ascribed to Asaph, a priest who headed the service of music. 10 were by the sons of Korah, a guide of the singers and composers. Other psalms are ascribed to Moses, Solomon, Heman, and Ethan, the Ezraites. 50 of the psalms, we don't know who wrote them. Although some of these are, according to tradition, ascribed to the Old Testament character Ezra. Now, be that as it may, I don't know. But that's the fact of it. Now, having said that, it helps us a little bit, I think, to see that the Psalms are not just written by David. Many of them were. Several of them were not. Okay? When was it written? We've said that it's written by several different men. The Psalms were written over a long period of time, perhaps 600 or more years, to accomplish all of the writing of the Psalms. Now, that in and of itself is something you need to let sink to the bottom. Think on that for just a moment. If the Psalms were written by so many different men, covering such a lengthy period of time, then you've got time periods in the history of Israel that are vastly varied. And by that, I simply want to make this point that though many of the Psalms were written and collected during the time of David, during what we refer to as the United Kingdom period of Old Testament history, this time frame expands all the way up to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, that's after the period of captivity. Now, having said that, we want to note that you varied the elements of history in Israel from almost one extreme to the other. You've taken them from a time of unity and harmony and great things, especially during the reign of Solomon, all the way to the time through the time of the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, and then the release of the people under the reign of Cyrus, the Persian period, and then bringing them back into the land. So we've got such a wide variety of current events that are taking place during the writing of the Psalms. I think sometimes that's difficult for us to wrap our minds around. We read the book of Acts and we say 30 years of history. Well, most of us have lived 30 years, so we know what 30 years of history amounts to in our lifetime. But to swing the pendulum to nearly 1,000 years, that's beyond our grasp. And to think about national events over such a lengthy period of time. Now keep in mind, the law of Moses was given about 1,500 years before Christ. So you've got the existence of the nation of Israel for a long time. And their history was long, wide, and varied. And if the Psalms cover this period of time, then you can see why there is such a wide variety of emotion expressed on behalf of the people to God. Does that help us just a little bit? And I think it sets it in a framework that's beneficial to us. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. The characteristics of the book, some have, and we've alluded to this earlier, the five divisions of the book, Psalms 1 through 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. If you want to jot that down somewhere, I think it's going to be available to you on our website, but if you want to jot that down somewhere, that might be a helpful way to read from the book. But I think that perhaps there might be even a more effective way for us to read the book. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The book is divided in the Hebrew into these five minor books or collections that mark their character and help us, I think, to put them into a category. A fellow by the name of G. Campbell Morgan believes the key of the content of each division of the book is found in the closing of those books, and an examination of these, he said, will reveal a certain conception of God, an attitude of the soul in worship resulting in a proper conception. Now, take that for what it's worth. I think that that's probably accurate, and we'll see that as our studies develop. Now, these psalm headings, I've had people ask me about translations of the Bible and how that often different publishers will translate and put certain headings above a section. That may or may not be correct. And so what we want to do is to notice these headings as they are recorded and see the application of them. Welcome to our assembly. Good to see you. Good to see you. We're doing some introductory material to study the book of Psalms. I hope that'll be interesting to you. Just getting off the ground with this, and so hopefully it'll be something you're interested in. So many of the Psalms have these kind of headings as well before the actual Psalm is recorded. And some of them have generated, like most that we see in our Bible, a great deal of controversy over whether or not they were in the original or whether or not they were authentic to the original writing. Although not inspired, they are undoubtedly of ancient origin because they were in existence in the Septuagint translation that came about, in the neighborhood of 200 years before Christ. And by that time, many of the words concerning the musical scores that we're reading were unknown, implying a much earlier source for that material. So I think that'll be helpful to us, although not necessarily definitive. And we want to take note of that. These headings help us, I think, sometimes with authorship, as we looked at Psalm 73, which is kind of one of my go-to passages, because it tells us that the circumstances in which Asaph is writing. But I want to also call your attention to some of these that we have on the board. These psalm headings that we find sometimes help us to try to study and identify the purpose of its writing, what it was intended for, the occasion, if you please. Now, if you look at Psalms 34, as you'll look at that heading, it says, Jehovah, a provider and deliverer, and then a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And again, some of those things I think will be helpful to us to put it on timeline of the things that was in the mind of the writer at the time that he wrote it. He said, I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast and Jehovah, the meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. If you'll drop down in verse 8, he said, Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. Oh, fear Jehovah, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now, in times of difficulty, and you read these words in the 34th Psalm, what would that help you to conclude? Any thoughts? David's in a time of difficulty, but notice where his confidence is. I'm in trouble, but I'm going to look upon God as one that I can take refuge in.
I was just going to say, it's encouraging to know that, you know, as bad as things got in David's life, he always sought comfort that God would get him through. And we can do the same thing.
Yes, exactly right. Look at this text, this same Psalm 34, and drop down to verse 18. He said, Jehovah is nigh unto them that are broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they shall hate the righteous, or they that hate the righteous shall be condemned. Jehovah redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that take refuge in him shall be condemned. Now this is coming from a man who had all kinds of problems. Go back, if you will, and read the things that Nathan said to him that would be the consequence of his sin. Now though David was forgiven, man, there was just awful things that happened to David. But he can write this. Does that give us courage? And that's one of the things, I think, that we're going to see very beneficial to us in our work and study of the Psalms. Also, if you'll turn over to Psalms 51, this ought to sound familiar to you. In Psalms 51, we know that a lot of the troubles that David had was prompted by a particular sin. And that is when he went in to the wife of Uriah the Hittite, her name was Bathsheba, and committed adultery with her. And Nathan the prophet then, in 1 Samuel 12, told him the consequence of what he had done and how long and enduring that would be. And you'll notice he said, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. You'll note in verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We'll have to talk about that. That's not a passage that endorses predestination. But simply to note that David was born into a sinful world. You'll notice further in verse 10, he said, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. In verse 16, For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, when we see what David did to he digging in the bottom of the barrel, he took another man's wife, and not just any man. He took one of the valiant soldiers that would have given his life for David. One of the honorable men that was very close to him. He took that man's wife. And when Nathan the prophet explained to him about the sheep and all of that, the lamb, and said, Thou art the man. And then explained to him just what he had done. Here we see David approaching God on his behalf because of what he's done. And you'll note that it seemed forever troubled David, the sin that he committed.
Not just took another man's wife, but had him killed.
Yeah, had the man murdered. I mean, there was a laundry list of things that you can read that he did there in 1 Samuel 11. David just messed up royally. He just really messed up multiple things that he did. And so what we want to note here is David's attitude about what he did, about what he did as far as his sin was concerned. Psalm 52 in a very similar fashion. The text tells us, why boastest thou thyself in mischief of mighty man? The loving kindness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth very wickedness, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You ever felt that way about your own will, how that you see the conflict? And that's what David is expressing in some of these things. You'll note also in Psalms chapter 30, the 30th Psalm, I will extol thee, O Jehovah, for thou hast raised me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me, O Jehovah my God. I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Jehovah, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise unto Jehovah, O ye saints of his, and give thanks to his holy memorial name. And you can read all of that if you would, please. But what I want to suggest to you is that here is a psalm of thanksgiving for the greatness of God. And that's helpful, I believe, to us. Now, there are other types of psalms that we see, prayer and meditation. We'll talk more about that as our study progresses. But you'll also note contained in the psalms, as we've noted, that the word psalms implies a song, there's instructions as to the singing of these songs to the one who was directing the singing of the psalms, the tune to which the psalm might be played, the musical instruments that might be used with them. And the question always is asked when you're reading the psalms, occasionally you find the word Salah. And what does that mean? A break, a pause in the score of music, if you please. A break or a pause in the song. And so what we want to note is it may, some have suggested, that it may mean forever. But as an example, it's seen 71 times in the Psalms. So it suggests to us a break. And those of you who are so musically inclined, you see this in some of the music that you're familiar with. Directions in the song as to how the song is to be expressed. And I know we do that sometimes in our assembly here. Somebody will say, well, we need to sing this a little softer, or the musical score of the music is that you get louder at this point, or you slow or retard the singing at this particular point. And so what we want to note is that the Psalms had a lot of that in there, and that's because of what it was. It was music. Songs, if you please. Now, I'm not going to, with the time that we have allotted, I don't have the time to examine all of these this morning, but I would like to get it before you. The types of Psalms. There are individual and communal lamentations, prayers, if you please, to God for deliverance under some very difficult circumstances. And we'll see that as we progress. There are a number of psalms. We've alluded to some of them already. Psalms of thanksgiving that give praise to God for the great things that He has done. One, in fact, that you are very familiar with used to be in one of our song books on page number 148. It was Psalm 148. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And you'll see the song that we sing is from the Psalms, 148. So there were psalms of praise and psalms of thanksgiving. There were psalms involving the enthronement, the sovereign rule and power of God. In fact, in lessons that I preached in times gone by on God the Creator, we have noted some from the Psalms that God is responsible for all that is. And when we talk about His dominion, we've noted that He has universal dominion because He's the Creator. He's the King of all that is. When we talk about the word kingdom in the Bible, we can talk about it from the perspective of His universal dominion. We can talk about it from the perspective of His rulership over the nation of Israel. and we can talk about it from his rulership over the church. And we can talk about it concerning his relationship to all the redeemed of all the ages, as Paul expresses his desire in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, that he anticipated a home in the heavenly kingdom. So when we look at the Psalms, we see all of this incorporated in there. And there is a section of the Psalms that I've called, or that our writer has called, pilgrimage Psalms, sung by worshipers as they traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish festivities. And we're going to have to talk about that in greater detail. Songs of ascent. They're sometimes referred to by various writers as they describe the Psalms. And then we'll talk about royal Psalms, which portray the reign of the earthly king as well as the heavenly king of Israel. And then there are wisdom Psalms, which simply give instruction to the worshiper. And I just can't resist the temptation to look at Psalms number 1. It just don't seem right to study Psalms and not start in Psalms number 1. But in Psalms number 1, you'll notice he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff driven, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." Now, when you read Psalms 1, you come away with some beneficial information about how you should live your life, how you should spend your time. We often, when we preach on this, we talk about verse 1, the man that's blessed, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't spend your time rubbing elbows. And you certainly don't take your stand. And here's a man that's not moving along. He stopped. He's taking his stand in the way of sinners. And then finally, he's taken a seat. He's taken a permanent position, if you please. He's seated with the scoffers. Here's a man who's a fool. The man of God don't do that. The man who's blessed, he don't do that. And so you see the progressive nature. Here's wisdom in the Psalms. And that's just one illustration. We could look at Psalms 37 and Psalms 119 extensively. And then in preparatory Psalms, in which the worshiper invokes God's wrath and judgment against his enemies. And we're going to have to spend some time on that elaborating, because we know that God, vengeance belongs to him, not man. But God does express his wrath upon certain things. And when we read in these Psalms of the writer calling upon God to express his vengeance, what we want to note is it's not unlike those who were being persecuted in the book of Revelation, which we've noted in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, who call upon the Lord, "How long, O God, is this going to continue?" And he expresses to them that their cause will be vindicated. And so we'll spend some time on that with these particular Psalms that you see on the board. And then, of course, we'll have to spend some time talking about the Messianic Psalms. There are many Messianic Psalms. And someone has said that next to Isaiah, the book of Psalms is the most expressive of the Messianic Psalms and message of the Old Testament. In light of the covenant to be fulfilled in the coming Messiah, here shines with an extra brilliance. And in the Apostle Peter's sermon, for example, in Acts chapter 2, you see the Psalms quoted, Psalm 16. David said this, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corrupt. Said that in the Psalms. And so you see many of the Psalms quoted in the New Testament applied to the Messiah. Now, regarding the Messianic Psalms, they can be divided as well and outlined. Typical Messianic Psalms. The object of the Psalm is, in some respects, a type of Christ. And then, we'll come back to this next time. But you can break it down even more when you talk about the specifics of the Messianic Psalms. And so we'll talk about that some more and try to get this introduced and then move on in our study.